Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. As we have looked at 1 Timothy and we've looked at the purpose of the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, there is one reason, main reason to meet as a church. And that is to study the Word of God, because it is only as we know and understand the Word of God that we are equipped to live life as a Christian and to operate the way God wants us to operate and to function in our individual lives the way God wants us to function. And in order to do that, we need to study the Word of God in such a way that it uncovers the treasures that God has put in it and the provisions that God has made for us. You can be biblically correct and still misinterpret, misunderstand, and misapply Scripture. We can say that God told Noah to build an ark. That's biblical. But if you go out in your backyard and start building an ark in direct relationship to God's command to Noah, you're wrong. It is not what God wants you to do. So we need to uncover what it is that God has for us as members of the body of Christ in this unique age that we're living in, which is different than the past. It's different than what the future will be. And so Paul says here a key verse in his letters in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. He says to Timothy that he is to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. It is possible for us to be workmen in the Word of God and be ashamed. And that's why Paul gives direction and instruction to Timothy. He does not want him, as a teacher of the Word of God, to be ashamed in his work as a pastor, as a teacher. And the key here is rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, it doesn't really matter much if you disagree with me. I would love to open the Word of God and be corrected from the Word of God. Nothing would thrill me more. But if you disagree with the Word of God, then I can't help you, because it is God's Word that teaches us how to study His Word. And so we have started a brief series of messages that hopefully equip each of us to better understand and better interpret and better apply the Word of God. It taking off from the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy that the pastor, the bishop, needs to be apt to teach, and that the deacon needs to hold the mystery of the faith. If we're to do that, then we need to be sure that we understand how to study the Word of God. Because in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, familiar verses to so many, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable. And for doctrinal material, to understand what God is doing, to know who God is. And then the Word of God now, having been completed through the revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul, now the Word of God and God's role for the Word of God is to instruct us, to reprove us, to correct us. So God now uses His Word to accomplish His work in your life and mine. That the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. It's the Word of God that trains us, that equips us to do God's work. And so it is incumbent upon us to understand the differences between the programs that God has. We'll look primarily on the left side, the left column, the left circle, what God has done in the past, and then in the next circle or column, what God is doing today, and see the contrast between the two to help us function better and understand better the Word of God. The first thing that we saw was that in the past, there was a different hope than the hope that we have today. The hope of Israel was the formation and establishment of a kingdom that was promised since the world began. And that's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. That's the end of prophecy. That's the goal of prophecy, according to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so that's the purpose, and that's the hope. They're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, because he is going to set things right. Christ is going to rule in perfect righteousness and perfect justice here on earth. And so that's a great hope. And that's the salvation that you read about, especially starting in Hebrews through Revelation. There's a salvation that they're looking to, that Israel is looking for, and it's the second coming of Christ. That's the living, lively hope of Israel. Our hope, the hope of the body of Christ, is quite different. Our hope is not the establishment of a kingdom here on earth. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the clouds and us meeting him in the air. That's our hope. That's our living hope. See how different the two are. You can't mix the two because they're different in nature, in God's program, in God's purpose. They're totally different. So the hope today is that we are listening for the sound of the trumpet, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Then those who have died, who are asleep in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. And that's our hope. We're not looking for an establishment of a kingdom and our part in that kingdom. The program that God has for us has to do with the heavens. The program that God has for Israel is here on earth. It's a different program. So that's the difference in the hope. When we look at God's blessings in prophecy in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and Hebrews through Revelation, we see that the hope of the world comes through the rise of Israel. Israel will rise. Let's look at a few passages. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We do not have time, of course, to spend a lot of time on each one of these points. Just want to give you a cursory look at the contrast between what was true in the past and what is true today. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. That's yet future. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Because of the abundance that God is going to give to the nation of Israel, they will come and borrow from Israel. They will partake of her blessing. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. The head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. You're going to be on top. The rise of Israel. If you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. That's the promise that God has made to Israel. You are going to have a prominent position, and Gentiles will be blessed through your rise. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, beginning with verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. There's a day in Israel's history that is coming where Israel will rise and Gentiles will come to be blessed through the rise of Israel. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And they'll be called by a new name. Isaiah 66. And you can see this throughout the prophetic program. The rise of Israel causes great blessing to come to the Gentile world. 66, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. There's a day of judgment that is coming. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles after, afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Gentile blessing coming through the rise and repentance and faith of Israel. That's the prophetic program. Look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge, in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Gentiles coming. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. We are still in the prophetic program in the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John take place under the law program, still talking about prophecy. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. And from there he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. She was a Gentile. And she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, falls at his feet, and see what Christ says to her. She was a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. The daughter afflicted with demonic activity and control. And here's what Jesus says unto her. Let the children first be filled. That's the prophetic order. The children are the children of Israel. Let the children first be filled. That's the prophetic order. For it is not meet to take the children's bread. It is not right to take what belongs to the children, the nation of Israel, and give it to Gentiles, and to cast it, and look at what he says to her, to cast it to the dogs. Now, I tell you what, the common woman would have just walked away in indignation. Who is he to call me a dog? Who is he to tell me that I'm not worthy of the bread that belongs to the children? I've got rights too. Not this woman, though. She answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I understand that. I agree with you. I fully accept what you have just said. But here's something that's also true. The dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So the children are eating and crumbs fall from the table. And what do? They come around and they pick up after the kids. And that's what she's saying. She's saying that you're right. The meal belongs to the children. The blessings belong to the children. And you're excluding me from that blessing. And she's saying, but wait a minute. The dogs, you just call me a dog. The dogs also eat from the crumbs that fall from the children's table. She got it. A Gentile got it. And he said unto her, for this saying, for what you have just said, revealing your heart and revealing your faith in Jehovah God, for this saying, go your way, the devil has gone out of your daughter. Quite an interaction there. And the key here is the prophetic order that Christ states to her. Let the children first be filled. I cannot give you, a Gentile, what belongs rightfully to the Jews, to the children of Israel. And she comes, and through association with the blessings of Israel, the food, the meal, the bread that was on their table, she says, I'll just take the crumbs. And he sees her faith. And that's the prophetic order throughout. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, waiting for the prophetic program to find its fulfillment, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. So he knew he wasn't going to die until he saw God's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now I can die. You promised I would not die until I would see your Messiah. Jesus is brought into the temple. He sees him, and by the Spirit of God, he understands, I have just seen God's Messiah, the Christ. Now I can die in peace. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Consistently, you will see throughout prophecy, the rise of Israel brings blessing to the Gentiles. One more passage in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we have the story and the encounter that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria. She's a Samaritan. She's not a Jew. And so we'll break in at verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. How did she perceive that? Well, because just before that, she said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. She said, you're right. She says, you've had four of them, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. She says, wow. She was perceptive. She said, it sounds like you're a prophet. Then she asked him a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, so the Samaritans worshipped in the mountain that they were at, but you say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you don't know what you're worshiping. You know not what. We know what we worship. Here's the key. For salvation is of the Jews. That's the whole focus of the prophetic program. And what we find in the Gospels is the fulfillment of prophecy. The rise of Israel, salvation coming to Israel. He came to give himself in the book of Matthew, it says, a ransom for many. The many are Jews, Israel. It's only Paul that tells us later that he paid a ransom for all Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, who is called Christ. Christ is, in the Hebrew, Messiah. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm Messiah. I'm the Christ. And so he reveals himself to her, and she comes as a Samaritan woman to Messiah, to the Christ of Israel. And that's the only way the Samaritans can get right with God. That's the only way other Gentiles can get right with God. That's the only way the Syrophoenician woman can get right with God. It's through the rise of Israel. However, that is very different from what is true today. And you've got to see the distinctions. Because today, look at Acts chapter 13, for example. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. So what happens in the book of Acts is this. The Apostle Paul says that we see two things. The provoking of Israel to jealousy, because as Paul goes to the synagogues first and he preaches the gospel of the grace of God to the children of Israel in the synagogues, they reject that. They reject it. He's still trying to help Israel come to salvation. And he said, the burden of my heart is for Israel to be saved. But Israel has been set aside, and Israel rejects the message of the Christ, the message of Messiah. Verse 46, this happens three times in the book of Acts. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. First, to you Jews in the synagogue. But seeing you put it from you, seeing that you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And something different is starting to happen. Well, Paul goes to the synagogues, tries to appeal to the Jews. They reject the message of Messiah, of God's Christ. There's a turning to the Gentiles from the Jews in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Chapter 18 and verse 6. And when they oppose themselves, so they're preaching to the Jews in the synagogues, they oppose themselves. Basically, what he's saying is they're their own worst enemy. They oppose themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. You see, there's a change coming. And then at the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 28, Acts 28 and verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. We've tried over and over and over again. God has extended his arm of salvation to the Jews. They keep rejecting it. Now there's a change. Israel falls. Israel rejects the Christ. One more passage, Romans chapter 11, where Paul explains what is going on. Verse 11, Romans 11 and verse 11. I say then, speaking of the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Permanently fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, you see the difference? Through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. And we see that transition in the book of Acts. All of Scripture before this, in the Old Testament, the Gospels, it's talking about the rise of Israel will be the blessing of Gentiles. God is going to draw Gentiles to the nation of Israel, whose God is Jehovah. But Israel rejects the Messiah, rejects the Christ, and Israel falls. And now the prophetic order has changed completely. There's a big difference between God blessing Gentiles through the rise of Israel and God blessing Gentiles through the fall of Israel. I mean, it's clear, right? But rather through their fall, verse 11, salvation is common to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, which has occurred, Acts chapter 7 specifically and finally, where they stone Stephen, where they've resisted the Father and the prophets that the Father sent to them, and where they've killed the Son whom he sent to Israel, and when they now resist the Holy Spirit, Stephen says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, stiff-necked people, and they stone him, and they kill him. They just reject the Messiah. Now, if the fall of them, the fall of them, be the riches of the world, which is true today, you as Gentiles are blessed directly with God and his provision of salvation directly through Christ, through the fall of them. That's riches to Gentiles. And the diminishing of them, which you see in the book of Acts, you see the diminishing of Israel and the beginning of the rise of the body of Christ, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. You've got to see the contrast. Gentiles blessed through the rise of Israel, Gentiles now blessed through the fall and diminishing of Israel. How much more their fullness? There comes a day when Israel will once again be rescued, when a whole generation of Jews will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be deeply grieved at the wounds that they inflicted on him, and they will come to God, and prophecy says about that day that they will not need to go out and say, know the Lord, because everybody will know the Lord. It'll be great. So here's the fall of Israel now. Gentiles blessed through the fall of Israel. How much more their fullness? It's coming. It's yet future. It's their hope. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy, emulation, them which are my flesh, my Jewish compatriots, and some might be saved. For if the casting away of Israel, of them, be the reconciling of the world, now reconciliation is available to the whole world equally. What shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? They're a dead nation. There's a valley full of dead bones. They're going to rise. They're going to have life again. Israel will rise, and God will bless the Gentile world in the future through the rise of Israel. For now, they're fallen. And through their fall, salvation and blessing has come to the Gentiles. We need to see that distinction. Another distinction as it relates to God's blessings is the difference between conditional blessings and unconditional blessings. I mean, this is key. Because if blessings come based on some conditions that you meet, it's totally different than blessings that come to you without having to meet any conditions. You see the difference? If you do this, I'll bless you. And that's the program that God has the nation of Israel. Go back to Deuteronomy once again. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you'll see some interesting verbiage here of what God says to the nation of Israel. And there's a little word, a two-letter word, that is absolutely key in this whole chapter. One little two-letter word. It's the word if. If. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. So the blessing and rise of Israel is dependent on a condition. The condition is, if you will listen to my voice, if you will obey my commandments, then I will lift you up. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. Here's that two-letter word, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and your store. Blessed shall you be, and all these blessings are listed. But the key word is, if you meet my conditions, and that's what the law program is all about. It's the blessing dependent upon Israel meeting certain conditions. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. There's the rise of Israel again. And they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods and the fruit of the body, etc., etc. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God. And, verse 14, you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, a condition that must be met if Israel is to incur the blessings of God. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. And now he makes a list of all the curses. So here we have it, very simple. All these blessings and all these curses, depending on a two-letter word, if. If you do what I tell you, if you obey my voice, if you follow my commandments, then I will pour all these blessings on you. If you do not, then I will put all these curses on you. Now, that's a simple message, isn't it? They had to meet the conditions in order to receive God's blessings. In fact, as you read in Matthew chapter 5, you read what Vernon McGee, if you've ever heard him, great teacher of Scripture, said, you know, that is basically the constitution of the kingdom. And he said it has nothing to do with the body of Christ. I rejoiced hearing that because that's absolutely true. And what you see as you read the Sermon on the Mount, which has to do with what kingdom life will be like, and what Israel will need to do and to follow, and how God's blessing comes upon them. Verse 7, I'll just mention a few. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Turn that statement around. You don't show mercy, you're not going to receive mercy. You receiving mercy from God is totally dependent upon you being merciful. That's the condition. That's the if. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, and this commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. This is how Christ and what Christ taught his disciples, his Jewish disciples, to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The hope of Israel, thy kingdom come. Picture the Jews going through the tribulation, which is next in the prophetic program. And what is the longing of their heart? Thy kingdom come, because they understand that that is the salvation of Israel. That's how God will rescue them from the judgments and the trials and afflictions and tribulations that they will encounter during the tribulation. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And while we might in all sincerity say, I hope that what God wants done is done here on earth. Technically here, God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven today. Do you think that God wants all this mess? Do you think that's the will of God? All the abortions that are going on, all the wars and treachery and attacks and viciousness and cruelty, that is not God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not the will of God. One day, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When? When Christ comes down and reigns as king and as judge in righteousness and justice. God's will for the first time will be done on earth fully and extensively as it is in heaven. And so here are these Jews going through the tribulation, longing for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Very relevant during the tribulation, because if you don't have the mark of the beast, you cannot sell or buy bread. You and I are not going through that. Israel will. And they will rely upon God for their daily sustenance. They will have to flee to the mountains in the middle of the tribulation. They will rely upon God to provide, as he once did for Israel, manna from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, because without your interception, without your provision, we can't eat. Not only are we going to starve to death, my little children, they're crying because they don't have anything to eat. Give us this day our daily bread. There's going to be full reliance upon God for their daily sustenance. A very appropriate prayer for the nation of Israel as they go through the tribulation. Not an appropriate prayer for us. Because the order today is not God miraculously providing food for you. The order today is different. Paul says to us, God, the Holy Spirit, says to us, if you don't work, you don't eat. He says, go to work. And if you can't work, then the church is responsible to help those who qualify to be supported by other believers. Not the government. Not God sending down manna from heaven. Work. If you don't work, you don't eat. It doesn't say if you don't pray, God won't provide the food for you. No, God is doing something very common today in nature, providing sustenance through hard labor, through work. So they're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because they're going to need to. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, do you see the if there? Do you see the condition? Where he says, forgive us our trespasses or our debts in the same way as we first forgive those who are debtors to us. As we forgive others their trespasses. And that is so important that they understand that he proceeds to explain that in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Conditional blessing. You have to respond to God first. You have to do what God wants you to do, and then as a result of that, God will bless you. By the way, that's not the way blessings come to us today. And I must tell you, it is totally different. It is a contrast to what God is doing today. Take this passage on forgiveness, and I know we can try to play gymnastics with all of this and say, well, what he really means is, yeah, we're forgiven already, but in fellowship with God and with one another, we need to forgive others and God. This is plain and simple. It is part of the conditional blessing of Israel. You forgive others, God will forgive you. And the point is that if a person has genuine, legitimate faith in God, they will forgive others, and then God will forgive them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And the change in the order. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. What we're looking for is forgiveness, right? That's the topic, forgiveness. And what God says, you will receive forgiveness to Israel if you forgive. If you forgive others their trespasses, then you will receive forgiveness. It's part of the law program, part of the conditional blessing program. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, says something dramatically different, where we are told, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Oh, here's the topic of forgiveness. Forgiving one another, not as you have forgiven others. It's not what it says here. It's different. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven you. Dramatic change, dramatic difference. So God gives us his forgiveness in an unconditional blessing program, so that the forgiveness that God gives us is provided to us by the finished work of Christ and by us doing the one thing that once we've done it, we haven't done anything at all, which is to believe in what Christ has done for us and trust his finished work alone and exclusively. Once you are forgiven, now because you have this forgiveness, now you forgive others. Forgive others. That's the order of Ephesians 4:32. It's not God will forgive you if you forgive others their trespasses. It's be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God through Christ has already forgiven you. We operate today not in order to receive God's blessings. We operate today as a result of and out of the abundance of the blessings that God has already provided for us. And it's throughout Paul's letters to the church, the body of Christ. You'll see it all over the place. We forgive because we've already been forgiven. How can you do otherwise? How could you not forgive others when God has forgiven you so infinitely more than you will ever forgive others? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." We are blessed already. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. There's nothing more for God to give. His blessings are infinite, without measure. They've already been given us. The moment that we trusted Christ, God made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and he poured on us all of the infinite blessings that he has to give to us. Done, completed, no more blessings to receive. Now what's incumbent upon us is to find out what these blessings are, and then operate on the basis of the blessings that God has already given us, because there's nothing you can do to get any of these or to get more of them. He's already given us all. And if he's given us all, there's not anything else he can give us. Those are infinite. Those are beyond measure. Do you know what a freedom it is to operate under the grace operation of God? That's what it means for grace to reign. The grace of God operative in your life and mine. Understanding the blessings that God has given us, and out of gratitude for what he's done for us, now operating with one another in this world, in our relationship with God. And if we don't operate out of this, then grace is not working in your life. If you're still trying to get blessings by doing, you're in the wrong program. Sorry, it ain't coming. It's already come. It's already all been given. Now it's for us to understand what these are and to operate on the basis of what's already ours. And the problem with a lot of Christians is that we don't understand that God has put in our spiritual bank account infinite resources that we can draw from all the time, endlessly. They'll never be exhausted. They'll never be diminished. We can draw from them and operate that way. The problem is that we operate as if we were paupers, as if we were beggars and poor. Told you the story before of one of Joyce's aunts who lived like a pauper. She would not turn on the lights because she didn't want to spend money on electricity. They had candles. And they would walk instead of take a car, and they they lived like they were poor, like they had nothing. The wife died. The husband was taken by the medics to a home, and nobody knew that she had died. Going to the home, and the family starts looking around the home, and they find literally millions of dollars of cash rolled up in paper, put in socks, hidden all over the house. Millions of dollars. And those people lived like paupers. That's a picture of how we Christians live. When we do not understand, first of all, the riches that God has given to us and operate out of those riches. There's nobody richer in this world than a Christian who is in Christ, having been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How rich I am. The riches of God's grace. Paul speaks of those in the book of Ephesians. The riches of his grace. And God has provided all of that for us. Do you see the difference between operating in a program where where blessings are conditioned upon you meeting certain conditions? If we no longer live in the if program. This is no longer if. It's no longer if. Now we live in the because program. Because God has provided all this for us, we now live for him. We now enjoy his blessings. We live for him. So you see, the love of Christ constrains us, motivates us, impels us, empowers us, that we might live for him who died and rose again and provided all these blessings for us. How are you living today? As a pauper? As somebody who needs to get blessings from God? Or somebody who needs to just get a good understanding of the blessings God has already provided and then use that as a launching pad to serve God and to love Christ and to serve one another in fulfilling what God has planned for us? And so there's the difference between the two. Huge contrast. So be careful about taking scripture where there's an if, where there's a condition to be met in order to receive something, and the scriptures that teaches us that God has already provided it all. Get to know that. Learn that. Appropriate it. Live by its fullness. Your spiritual bank account is filled with infinite provisions, with God's inheritance in Christ. And it's for us to just keep drawing from that bank account. It's all ours already. What a joy. And it's all described to us in Paul's letters of our great union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the power that God has given us to live the Christian life. But remember, it's not in order to get his blessings. It's in order to enjoy his blessings, which he has already given to us. And that's one of the great secrets, and there are many, many more. Great secret of living the Christian life the way God intended for us to live it. We'll see that there's such contrast between the gospel that is proclaimed, different teaching on giving, different teaching on prayer. Everything's so different today. And it's all encompassed in the grace of God, this dispensation of the grace of God, where grace reigns supreme. And it's because of that grace that our greatest enemy, sin, does not have to have dominion over our lives. Sin does not need to control you. Because we're no longer under law, but we're under grace.